Good morning. I'm glad you're all able to make to the worship today to celebrate the Lord's goodness. That's what we are doing. And it is my sincerest prayer through our worship and, of course, through the sermon. We don't want to merely listen, but we want to know the beauty of our Savior and therefore in His truth fall deeper and deeper in love with Him. So with that hope and expectation, let's open our Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, please. Many of us are familiar with the Gospel stories, so I assume you will be with this as well. But let's see what the Lord has in store for us. John chapter 3, verse 1 through 18. This is the reading of God's Word. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are the teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can somebody be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows whatever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. How we treat the people who do not like us, who hate us, is a real sign of integrity, isn't it? Have you seen how you treat the people who do not like you? We love our friends, dislike our enemies. That's normal. In fact, an eye for an eye is the norm. The cry for justice is quite normal. But the life Jesus calls his people, did you know, is not a normal life. I want you to notice with me whom God calls us to raise. Turn with me to the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah. I remember many years ago when I came across this verse for the first time. Wow! How it made me pause and consider what my life needed to be. Jeremiah 12:5, it says, "If you race with men on foot and they've worn you out." And then listen to the next phrase. "How can you compete with horses? If you stumbled in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan?" Did you hear? God calls his people to not race with men. But we're called to race with horses. Horses! How is that possible? But it is telling us, you see, the world keeps telling us we need to be like everyone else. But here comes the clincher, here comes the difference. Our Savior, our Master, our God calls us not to live like everyone else, but our lives must be about a life that emulates the beauty, the godliness, and the majesty of Christ Jesus, our only Savior and Lord. So today I want us to behold who Jesus is. And especially I want you to pay special attention in how our God treats His known enemy. But before we learn more of Jesus, I want us to first spend a few minutes understanding this situation in our passage, especially as we examine why Nicodemus coming to Jesus was such a big deal. Let's begin with verse 1, chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Right? So we get this man named Nicodemus, and the Bible clearly points to us, he's a Pharisee. Now, what is a Pharisee? It's a Pharisee is a group of people who devoted themselves to the study of God's word. Not only that, they will fast twice a week. Anybody? It's hard enough to fast twice a year. Goodness gracious, twice a week they fast. Not only that, daily they will pray at 3. And to the strictest obedience to 613 laws they believe to be the outward living for God's holy people, they kept. 613 laws. Now, they were divided into two categories. The negative and the positive. The do's and the don'ts. There were 248 out of the 613 laws that are positive, things to do. Which leaves 365. What now? That number is familiar to us, right? 365 days in a year, out of the 613 laws, they believe 365 of them were the negatives, what not to do. And so for each day, they have something they have to remember what not to do. So as you can see, the Pharisees took God's law very, very seriously, which is why they were the most respected people by the people. Trying to live like a Pharisee was no joke. Imagine, if you and I try to keep all the 613 laws, how successful will we be? Or should I say, how often do you think we will fall? Just as people, as most people fail to live out these laws, to be a member of the Pharisees meant each person kept every single one of these laws. Understandably, they were a very proud and very tight-knit community of a select, very few men. Unfortunately, despite their strict adherence to all of these laws, Jesus kept exposing their hypocrisy, their self-righteousness, and their ungodly ways. Listen to how many times Jesus exposes them in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23. I'll go quickly over several verses here. Verse 13, it says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, and who? Pharisees, right? You hypocrites." Whoa. "You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourself do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." Verse 15, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, and Pharisees." And he says, "You hypocrites." Verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides." Verse 17, "You blind fools." Verse 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You hypocrites." Verse 25, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You hypocrites. Verse 27, it is not a repeat, folks. Each of these verses were recorded in the Word. Verse 27, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you Hypocrites, one more, verse 29. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You, hypocrites. What do you think? If you were exposed and rebuked this many times, is Jesus a friend or is he a foe? Right? See, the attitude of the Pharisees toward Jesus was very, very clear. He is our enemy, so let's get rid of him. Destroy him at all cost. That is why when a Pharisee named Nicodemus came to visit Jesus, see, everyone could safely assume this must be a hostile visit. Normally, when a Pharisee came to visit Jesus, it was to trap him. It was to somehow cause Jesus to stumble in his words. Hatred for Jesus drove these people. But as we know, something is off with this meeting. Let's see in verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2 says, he came to Jesus. When did he come? At night. In other words, Nicodemus, or as I like to call him, Nick, right, came to visit Jesus at the cover of the night so he would not be seen by others. Precisely, he did not want to be seen by his friends. Unlike his closest friends and associates, Nick acted against his own group because the Jesus he came to meet was unlike anyone he has ever met. While his associates approached Jesus to find a way to trap him, Nick sought Jesus to learn who he truly was. You see, Nick acted outside of his group mentality as he secretly came to Jesus, which is why we're told he came at night. Friends, there is a great lesson and a challenge to us from this. Let me ask you, are you able to go against your group for the sake of truth because of Jesus? Let me get more specific. When your group is doing what they shouldn't, watching what they shouldn't, perhaps like pornography, doing what they shouldn't, perhaps gossiping or slandering others, are you able to stand up to them? Are you able to ask them to stop? And if they don't, are you able to walk out on them? When the business you're involved is making immoral, deceitful decisions, are you able to stand up for what's right, even if it means a big loss for you? You see, acting outside of our group mentality is not an easy thing. But sometimes it must be done. And the question is, are you willing because of Jesus? As Nick came secretly at night to meet Jesus, let's also meet the Jesus he met so that we too might learn better who Jesus truly is. I want to highlight for us two things that Jesus did, which will show us a little more of what a wonderful Savior he truly is. First, Jesus welcomed the Pharisee. In other words, Jesus welcomed an enemy. An enemy, folks. He welcomed an enemy. You see, if a Pharisee coming to Jesus was difficult, then Jesus welcoming a Pharisee would be so strange. Jesus knew how hostile the Pharisees were towards him. Jesus knew that they were always conspiring and setting up traps for him. The Pharisees were no friend, for whenever they approached him, they did so with the intention to destroy him. And yet, here came this Pharisee named Nicodemus at night. Who was to say that he did not come as all the other Pharisees would? Who was to say that he did not come with an evil intention? Maybe him coming alone at night would be their latest ploy to catch Jesus off guard, so they could truly find any kind of evidence to use against him. When a known enemy group member approaches us, we know to keep our guard up. We know to be suspicious of that person. We know to not trust that person. With our limitation, that's probably the best we can do, for we cannot read what's inside a person. We cannot read their true intentions, can we? You see, while we would have treated Nicodemus as part of this known group known as the Pharisee, Jesus, on the other hand, treated him as an individual. See, Jesus treated him as he truly was, and not merely as part of a large group that was hostile to him. Jesus could do that because he knew what is inside the hearts of people. See, one of the sad things I see in our nation today is how we magnify the evil we see. See, when a black person gets killed, or when an Asian person gets mistreated, the wrong then becomes an assault to all black people, to all Asian people. You see, if we take this extreme on the wrong done, then I say, why do we not take the other extreme and think when a white policeman helps a black person, or when another person helps an Asian person, why do we not call that a systematic kindness of the white people to the people of color? Why are we so eager to repay evil with evil, but not return kindness with more kindness? My intention is not to speak on the political issues of the day, but it is for us to behold how wonderful our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, truly is. See, when this Pharisee named Nicodemus came to visit Jesus, Jesus did not immediately treat him as part of a group that hates him, but instead treated this person as a person who certainly had his issues, but came to him to learn. People of God, let us remember that our God knows what is inside of us even better than ourselves. Do you know that? Our God is able to see through all the facades we put up. He's able to see through all the coverings we put up in our lives. Nothing is hidden from him, for everything is laid bare before him, which includes our every secret area of our lives, even every dark corners of our hearts and minds. Before God, there are no secrets, no hidden agendas, no deceptions, no false testimonies. He knows all, because he truly sees all. And it is my prayer as his children, as his people, that we will learn to stand before our Heavenly Father humbly, sincerely, and transparently. Now, despite being part of the wrong group, the Pharisee, Jesus welcomed this person who came to him secretly at night. Of course, he came secretly at night so that he would not get caught by his friends. But as for Jesus, he welcomed Nick as if he approached him in broad daylight. Despite all the foolishness and hypocrisy, Nick was practicing as a Pharisee. Listen to this. Jesus still welcomed him. Despite the things that Jesus wanted to expose, the hypocrisy, yet Jesus still welcomed him. Friends, did you know Jesus welcomes the sinners? Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. The Lord said, I have not come to call the righteous. And then comes these two incredible words, doesn't it? I have not come to call the righteous, but... Oh, folks, whenever you're reading God's word and you hear the word, but, you gotta stop. It's like when you're driving and you see a stop sign, what do? You gotta stop. Look both ways before you proceed further. That is what but does. I have not come to call the righteous, but stop there. Who did he come to call? Sinners. Jesus welcomes the undeserving. Jesus welcomes the unlovable. Jesus welcomes the inadequate. Jesus welcomes the lonely and the poor. Do you find yourself wanting to approach Jesus and yet hesitant because you know you're not really deserving of His love? You are not good enough to come to Jesus. It is the sinners that Jesus waits for, calls after, and welcomes, just as He did for this Pharisee named Nicodemus. See, while the people around us might reject us because we're not worthy, Jesus welcomes us because we're not worthy. Oops. Did you catch that? While the people reject us because we are not worthy, Jesus welcomes us because we are not worthy. Of course, not worthy for the people, but definitely worthy for Him. The world hates sinners. Heck, we sometimes don't like other sinners. But Jesus loves sinners like you. He really loves sinners like me. See, I want us to learn from Nicodemus. If we're not sure we're worthy, if our lives is full of hypocrisy, if we're afraid that our friends will reject us if we were seen with Jesus in broad daylight, then under the cover of night, when no one is looking, in your room, in your bed, let us quietly come to Jesus at night so that we also can experience Jesus' welcoming heart for sinners like you and I. Jesus welcomed His enemy, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And He welcomes us, even if you and I are living at times like His enemy. That's why Matthew 9:13 is so wonderful for us to memorize and therefore recite and meditate. Because you see, meditation is like chewing food. Okay? If you get a pound of steak and make a big, thick cut, fork it up and then put it in your mouth, can you just digest it without chewing? Can't, right? Too often I feel God's people, we take this huge chunk of God's truth, stuff it in our mouth, and then try to swallow it, and what happens? It gets stuck, right? And eventually, what happens? We have to throw up. Folks, how do you make that pound of steak, juicy, thick steak, into food and protein for us? It is when we are able, by God's grace, to chew on that. And only by chewing does it become digestible. That's what meditation is, folks. That's what meditation is. That's why when you hear the word of God, don't just say amen and run with that. Stay there a while. Pause. Chew. You see, meditation is the physical. The physical comparison to meditation is chewing. When we chew, we make it digestible. And only then, when we swallow, does it become, right, strength and protein, what we need for our body. And that is my prayer for us. In fact, right now, as I am going through the infant baptism study with Gino and Sandra, Every week I'm making them, well, not making them. I am gently, lovingly, persuasively, kindly encouraging them, inviting them to memorize scripture, and they do. They must. Because at the beginning of our study, I'll ask them, did you do the homework? Recite for me. And they were asking us Thursday, together? No, together you both get confused. Ladies first, right? God made the ladies more beautiful than men, so ladies first. She will recite, and then, of course, she does it. Then this week, I gave them, again, a couple more scriptures to memorize. And it is accumulative, folks. So you don't forget what you memorized before. So when you do see Gino and Sandra, ask them to memorize, to recite for you the scriptures. It's fun. Sandra is a much more gifted reciter. She could just recite with her eyes open and just talk as if she were talking to us. My wife is like that when we memorize. Gino is like me. We have such a hard time memorizing. We shut our eyes and go, for God so loved the world. He gave his own life. You know, you have to wait for him a while. But folks, when you memorize, wherever you go, even when you're driving, even when you're running, wherever you are, the Word of God can be there with you. And you can chew that. And that's when the Word of God really, really becomes alive. Oh, there's much more to tell you about that, but I'm going to have to wait on Pastor Richard Wombrand. When I was a young pastor, reading through his books, he made me realize what an amazing thing it is to memorize. See, he was in prison for his faith in Romania. And in his cell, because he wouldn't stop talking about Jesus with the inmates as he was working, they put him in isolation, solitary confinement for years. So because he wouldn't shut up, they shut him down. But you know what he would do? Every Sunday, he, as a pastor of the underground church, will face towards his congregation in that little cell he had. And facing towards the congregation, he will be preaching every Sunday at the hour that they were supposed to worship. He didn't have the Bible. He didn't have his notes. So what did he rely on? Memory and meditation. The scriptures he memorized, he will recite, and then he will share the meanings of that. Oh, I was so moved, and I knew that's what I wanted to do. That's why, as difficult as it is to memorize scriptures for me, my wife can attest to that. I spent a lot of time trying to memorize, because that's when the Word of God can capture you, and when the Word of God captures us, Luke 24, verse 32 says, then what? Our hearts will burn with this passion. Again, that's for another time, but I want to really, really encourage us, right? Matthew 9:13, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And I'm that sinner. Can I say you're that sinner as well? He calls me. He calls you. Now, there was two things I wanted to highlight for you about this meeting with Jesus and the Pharisee. So let me take you to the second point. See, Jesus not only welcomed this Pharisee, what did he do? We see in the scripture that he would also take the time to teach his enemy, the Pharisee. See, if you have to describe the Pharisees, especially at this time, the words I will use are obstinate, dull, deaf, blind. That probably describes Nicodemus, especially when it came to understanding about entering into God's kingdom. When told that he needed to be born again, did you catch how he responded? Let me take you to verse 3. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Right? You're telling Tyler and Andrew, how can he go into the womb of little mom? They're already bigger. That's what Nicodemus was thinking. So for all of his learning, for all of his life experience, though being part of the best mind of his generation, Nick could not grasp Jesus' word. He could not fathom how a person can be born again, for the only way he knows is through the womb of his mother. And certainly a full-grown person cannot re-enter his mother's womb and be born again. He knew of the physical limitations. Therefore, his logic and common sense understood how impossible this was. So as far as Nicodemus understanding life, this idea of being born again hit the ceiling and came crashing right back to the floor. In other words, it was impossible. In principle, did you know, the people who cannot accept the world created by our God have the same issue, as they're not able to accept beyond the flesh. And since they are unwilling to accept God's presence, they have imagined the birth of this world by their finite logic, thus the Big Bang Theory or evolution. You see, when flesh is all we have and the Spirit of God is missing, then our understanding is confined to the flesh, to what we can see and imagine, and they cannot imagine something greater than beyond themselves. My dear friends, when God is missing in our lives, then we are stuck with ourselves, which brings a lot of foolishness, doesn't it? When God is missing in our lives, we are stuck with ourselves. A couple of weeks ago, I introduced you to the sentence that I have repeatedly taught to all of my members. In fact, about a month ago, one of my former members sent me an email. Finally, after many years of listening and now living in life in the world, she said, "Oh, Pastor," she sent me this email, "Pastor, what you said is so true. I get it now." What was the sentence? The sentence I presented to you was this, right? The problem of our lives is not the presence of trouble, but it is the absence of Christ in the midst of our troubles. Sounds a little bit confusing, but chew on that. The problem of our lives is not the presence of trouble. In other words, trouble is not your problem. Excuse me? Of course it is. Cancer is a problem. Bankruptcy is a problem. Sickness is a problem. Right? Hurting foot is a problem. Problems are really the problem. But I'm saying not really. See? The problem of our lives is not the presence of problems, but it is the absence of Christ in the midst of our troubles. You get it? When God is missing, all we have is us and our foolishness. But when God is present, then whatever the chaos, whatever the struggle, whatever the turmoil, whatever the difficulties, I'm here to tell you, my friends, our God is a God who can do miracles. Remember, He turned water into wine. Our God knows how to do the impossible and create it into a possibility. No, I say a step further. He can make that an expectation of our lives. He brings it into reality. The only problem with our lives is our God is way too small. Our God is way too safe. We rarely take risk for Him, do we? We rarely expect Him to do mighty things, do we? Now, Nick didn't understand what the heck Jesus was talking about. It was just way beyond him. And so here, let me take you how Jesus approached this person who didn't get it. Let's go to John chapter 3 there, verse 14 and 15. Jesus Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. What is this talking about? What is this snake in the middle of the wilderness? Of course, some of you are familiar. So let's go to Numbers in the Old Testament, because that's what it's referencing to. Numbers 21, verse 4 through 9. Oh, I would love for all of us people, I don't know, I'm an old school person, so I love the written word. If you are more of an electronic person, praise the Lord for that as well, and I hope you get really close to your scripture. But too often, our phones, and they do a disservice, because we could just type and we don't have to learn about the order of the scriptures and many other things. And so there are many great benefits to carrying your own Bible. I want to encourage, it's not a rule, okay? If you don't bring it, that's fine. You always see it up in the screen as well as in your tablets, but I think it's a wonderful practice. Numbers 21, verse 4 through 9. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route of to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" And then I want you to notice the three exclamation marks that follow. "There is no bread." Boom. "There is no water." Exclamation mark. And then, what does he say? "We detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned when he spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord would take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the snake and at the bronze snake, they lived. You know, the symbol of medicine today with a pole and snake, that's where it comes from. Now, what happened in that story? The people were grumbling, complaining about not having enough to eat, complaining about not having enough water. They even complained that all they had to eat was this miserable food. What miserable food were they referring to? It was manna, the miraculous food that God delivered them every single morning for 40 years that they had to walk in the desert. DoorDash and Grubhub have nothing on God's delivery service, right? Did you hear how the people were treating God's miracle? When they first received God's miracle, they were so overjoyed and marveled at God's goodness. They simply named this miraculous food. You know what manna means? What is it? They named it into a question. So when people would ask what to have for dinner, instead of saying steak and lobster, they will say, "Let's have, what is it?" Unfortunately, by receiving God's miracle daily, they no longer treated it as a miracle. Instead, they took it for granted, and now they were calling it this miserable food. Wow. Wow, isn't it? How could they call God's miracle this miserable food? Folks, could it be that we also do something similar? Though the fact that we are able to breathe, the fact that we are able to walk, to sit as you are, lie down, did you know it's truly by God's grace alone? But because we can do them every day, could it be that we're also taking them for granted? Instead of earnestly thanking our God for His grace, do we often grumble and complain about some inconveniences in our own lives? Dear friends, whenever we see and hear the people in the Bible, I want you to read them as a, what is this? A mirror. See? Whenever God presents us people in the Bible, God wants us to see as in a mirror. And who do you see in a mirror? His foolishness? Her shortcomings? No, the mirror doesn't show them. It shows whom? It shows me. It shows you. Returning to our story though, listening yet again the complaints of the people, let's behold what God's justice against our sins looked like. God sent venomous snakes, plural, to bite the people who were running their mouths, complaining yet again, rather than being grateful. Though God was angry, like Jesus was angry inside the temple we saw last week, we know God's anger is not merely a disgust with our sinfulness, but He wants to accomplish something better. Yes, allowing the people to suffer this frightening experience with the snakes was to teach them of the terribleness of their sins. Yet, God wanted to give us something even better than just show our sinfulness. See, by showing us the bad news, God wants us to see how good the good news truly is. Let me repeat that. By showing us the bad news, God wants us to see how good the good news truly is. God shows the people the very curse that came to bite them. The snakes will be lifted up. And by looking at it by faith, the people suffering with the bad news will receive the good news. In Numbers 21, verse 8, where we read previously, it reads, "The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." This is what happened when Jesus was also lifted up on that cross. John 3, verse 14 and 15, we read it and let me reread it. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him." See, even though the cross is a sign of God's curse, and yet, by Jesus becoming a curse for us, by Jesus being lifted up on the curse of the tree, every one of us who were cursed with our sins will receive His blessing, will receive His healing, will receive His new life. By Jesus wearing my sins, He now clothes us with His righteousness. What an exchange. I give Him my filth, my sins, and He gives me His righteousness. Unfair exchange? Yes. For people who are looking for fairness in the world, you have got to hear the gospel, because it is an unfair exchange. My sins I give Him, so He dies there for my sins, and He gives me His righteousness so that He can raise me up to inherit His heavenly kingdom. So, dear friends, Jesus taught this Pharisee, you do not have to re-enter into your mother's womb in order to be born again. However, in order to be born again, by faith, you must enter into the womb of Jesus' cross, lifted up like a snake for the people who were bitten by sin. That is how every single person who are bit by sin will be born again. Each person, that means each and every one of us here, each of us, have to look to Jesus and on that cross see, for my sins, though I belong there, instead of me, it was Jesus who went there to pay the price for your sins. My dear friends, brothers and sisters, do you believe that Jesus went on that cross for your sins? That is how we are born again. Now, let me come to a closure with this message. See, everyone who believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Because in Jesus, there is no miscarriage. There is no birth with defect. There can never ever be an abortion. See, everyone that Jesus gives birth in spirit is born holy and perfect as prince and princess to the Heavenly Father's throne. Now, listen to this, folks. For all the people that are born less than perfect in the flesh, could that be you? Yeah. For all the people that are born less than perfect in the flesh, are you too short? I wanted to be a basketball player representing the Republic of Korea. But I'm too short and I can't jump and therefore, Or some people think they're too tall. Some people think they have the wrong skin of color or complexion. For everything that you find wrong in your body, I have great news for you. For all of us, the birth in the spirit would always produce a perfect spiritual being after the image of the perfect triune God, purchased with the perfect price of the blood of Christ. Now please understand this well. Imperfect flesh gives birth to imperfection. In other words, because our parents are imperfect, we were born imperfectly. But the perfect Holy Spirit gives birth to a perfect children, spiritual children, so that while in this world, you and I may look imperfect, when we all enter into God's glorious kingdom, then we would all be like that perfect Heavenly Father. Each of us, our imperfection will be laid aside. And what God gives us is His perfect, glorious nature. See, that is the perfection offered to Nicodemus today. A known enemy, and yet Jesus welcomed him and taught him about this incredible spiritual birth. But it isn't only offered to Nicodemus. It is offered to each and every one of us. And folks, if that is what God is offering, there is nothing in this world that is better. Let me take you to two scriptures and then end with that. First is Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. And he reads, "But our citizenship is in heaven. Though we were born here imperfectly, we will be transferred to there. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control." What does He do with all that authority and control? He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body, which means what? Perfect. Folks, that's why I have such an eagerness and anticipation for heaven. Because my life here isn't perfect. They have too many difficult things and miserable things, but I know this. For all of my foolishness and imperfection in this world, when I enter into His kingdom, He will transform my lowly body into His glorious state. Perfect. But there's only one way you and I can be born in that glorious kingdom. And that is by believing what the Lord has taught us here in John 3:16. So let us read together, and then let me encourage you, invite you to memorize it so you can recite it everywhere you go. But we'll do two readings. The first, we'll read together, and secondly, hopefully, we can all recite together. So shall we, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Can I ask you to all close your eyes and recite this together? So I will lead you through. So in case you stumbled and fumbled, that's okay. John 3:16, everybody together, let's recite. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, for your incredible ways, Lord. I hate enemies. People who do not like me, Lord, I want to dislike them right back. An eye for an eye, Lord, is what is comfortable for me. But Lord, you have taught me not to race with men, not to be like everybody else in this world. You have given us, Lord, a higher calling to race with horses, to live a life, Lord, that no longer emulates the people of the world, but our Savior, Christ Jesus. And today, Lord, through your passage, we see even an enemy you welcome with love. You taught him spiritual things, Lord, so that, Lord, he will no longer dwell in his imperfection. But, Lord, with the promise and anticipation of that glorious, glorious future that you alone can promise and keep, you have gifted him. Oh, Heavenly Father, I know you have also offered those promises to us today through your words. Oh, Lord, do we sometimes cry at night bitterly because life is so difficult and miserable? People don't like us, don't accept us. Oh, Heavenly Father, is it that difficult? Can we see, Lord, that you love sinners? You call us, you welcome us, and you promise us your everlasting kingdom. Oh, Heavenly Father, will you bless this truth with every child that is here, with every adult that is here, with every person that is worshiping with us through live stream and through other means, Lord. Will you bless each and every one of us for us, Lord, to be captured with your truth. And may your truth transform us today. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your truth. We lift all of these things in the precious name of Christ Jesus, our only Savior and Lord. Amen.